Certainly God has been merciful to us and has blessed us with another opportunity to assemble together on the Lord's Day and worship Him in spirit and truth. There's no doubt that God is good to us, and He has surely blessed us with just excellent, gorgeous weather for the last couple of days, and even above and beyond that, for an opportunity yet again this side of eternity to assemble together with those of like precious faith and to be able to sing, study, and consider a portion of His Word. We're so thankful for that. We're thankful for the presence of each and every one of you. I invite you to open your Bibles, or if you do not bring one with you, there should be one in the pew where you're sitting, to take it out and follow along with me as we conclude a two-part lesson that I began last Sunday morning on Bible baptism. I appreciate all the good feedback and all the good comments that I've received regarding the program. Many of you have asked for copies of it, whether CD or in printed form. And I want you to know as well, if you'd like to have a copy of it, you let me know, and I'll be sure to get that to you as quickly as I can. It might even be a better idea for you to jot that down on a piece of paper and give that to me so that I won't forget it. And I'll stick it in my Bible and try my best to get that to you as quickly as possible. I've tried in this lesson to not shortchange you in any way, but to be as thorough as I can and yet be as simplistic as I know how to present it on a very important topic. And every topic that we could undertake to study in the Word of God is important. I think we can all agree on that. But particularly when it comes to Bible baptism, because there's so much teaching about it, and there's so much, in a lot of ways, a lack of teaching on Bible baptism, a lot of questions that people ask. A lot of times when we attempt to engage someone in a study of the Bible or a conversation of the Bible, a lot of times it does come back to what we believe about baptism. Individuals will often say, well, I hear that you in the Church of Christ believe that you must be baptized. What do you believe about baptism? And so a lot of times it does come back to that. That's not to say that baptism is of any more importance than repentance or confessing our faith in Christ or of any other Bible topic that we could undertake to look at. But yet in the midst of that, I am surprised at times, not to say that's been the case here, but probably just in a general sense, that even in the body of Christ, sometimes we lack an understanding of what the Bible says about baptism, about its importance, its role in our salvation, whether or not it's essential, what the world teaches about baptism. How do we refute that? What do we teach individuals when we do get them to the table to have a discussion about what the Bible says relative to our salvation? And so I've tried to not shortchange you in that regard. Last week, I think it was a 55-minute sermon, and I think we covered about 24 slides. Well, this morning, I think I have 40-some slides that I need to get through. And so if I'm going too fast for you to keep up and you want a copy of the presentation, I'll give you a copy of every one of the slides. All you have to do is let me know that. And of course, these sermons are being uploaded to the website so that you can go back and look at or listen to the presentation, the sermon. This is, again, part two of our lesson. And just by way of reminder, you'll remember that last week we covered five questions as we talked about baptism. We looked at what is baptism. How many baptisms are there in the Bible? What is the one baptism of Ephesians 4, verse 5? Who needs to be baptized? And then what does Bible baptism accomplish? And I did make a distinction between Bible baptism and pointed out that just any baptism will not do. We looked at that when we talked about what is baptism, that it is always, without an exception, an immersion. That's how the Bible puts it forth in. We'll just have to stick with what the text says about that. So we covered those five questions last week. But we have five more that we want to consider this week. I don't know about you, maybe you have, But folks, I have been asked every one of those questions. Every one of those questions has came up in one way or another in discussions with people about the Bible, or just in passing. Maybe not a lengthy discussion about the Bible, but someone may just say, how many baptisms does the Bible talk about? Or how do you know that Ephesians 4 verse 5, when it talks about the one baptism, that that is baptism in water for the remission of your sins? And so you've probably as well been asked each one of these questions. Well, the same holds true for the five that we're going to consider today. I've been asked each one of these questions recently and even farther back than that. These are common questions, and they're honest questions. They're legitimate questions that we don't need to shirk, but that we need to consider what the Bible says and reason with the Scriptures and sit down and really be able to give someone an answer to these questions. The questions we're going to look at today is baptism essential? You may already know the answers to every one of these questions. And if so, then that's great. If not, then I hope that the lesson will be of benefit to you. Is it essential? How soon should I be baptized? What's wrong with denominational baptism? Must I be rebaptized? And you see, I put that in quotation marks. There's a reason for that. And we'll talk about that when we get to the point. And then what hinders one from being baptized? I don't know if you were to be asked these questions, how you would approach not just the response to these questions, but how would you approach a study to these questions? I think it's very simple and very straightforward when we think about the questions that are asked and what our response needs to be. Because when we look into the New Testament, we don't have to wonder, well, what does the Bible say about, or what would God have me to do about? He provides us the answers to that. And so that part's very simplistic, because we just simply have to sit down, open the Bible up, and read what the text says about it and give an answer. Some of these things, really, the burden of proof is not on us. The burden of proof is on the individual that believes contrary to the things that we're going to look at. When it comes to at least a couple of these. And so, if someone holds to a persuasion that is contrary to what the Bible says, then it falls upon them to substantiate that claim. And so, let's begin again with our first question. Someone says, Donnie, this is really just so generic, so simple, that why spend the time on asking the question, is it essential? Because here you are standing before a congregation of people who, for the most part, hopefully so, the majority believe that, yes, it is essential. Well, folks, not everybody in the world believes that it's essential, and you understand that. You know that. There's people who believe and say, yes, I believe in water baptism, but I do not believe that it's essential to the salvation of the soul. Let me give you some examples of that. Edward Hiscox, in the Standard Manual for Baptist Churches — not all Baptist churches go by that, I understand that, and I'm not saying that they do, and I'm certainly not trying to misrepresent anyone or to put words in someone else's mouth. I'm just simply saying that he stated in a Baptist manual that is used by a lot of Baptist churches that baptism is not essential to salvation. Pretty straightforward. And so he certainly believed that it's not essential to salvation, that one can be saved, one can go to heaven without being immersed in water. Well, not only him, but according to the discipline of the Methodist Church, wherefore that we are justified by faith only, is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that we're justified by faith only. In fact, the Bible would say that faith only without obedience is a dead faith, as opposed to living faith, James 2. But again, there are those who believe that we are justified or redeemed or saved or what have you by faith only without being baptized. According to the Westminster Confession of Faith, although it be a great sin to contemn or neglect this ordinance, he's talking about baptism, yet grace and salvation are not so inseparably annexed unto it as that no person can be regenerated as saved without it. And what he's saying is that baptism is not so closely connected with grace and salvation that an individual, apart from being baptized, cannot be saved. He's saying that you can be saved without baptism. That grace and salvation are not so closely related to baptism. But again, that's refuted by the Bible. Let me ask you just a quick question. Must one be baptized? How would you respond to that? Not out loud, but think about that. What do you base that on? Is it essential? Well, folks, it is if you want, and some of these are certainly a repeat of what we looked at last week, but it bears repeating, as sometimes so many things do. But it is essential if you want your sins remitted. According to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What for? For the remission of sins. If you want your sins remitted, then it behooves us to be baptized. In fact, it is essential for us to be baptized. Nothing difficult to be understood about that. Baptism is essential if you want your sins washed away, Acts 22:16. Because it was to Saul that Ananias said, "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, did he have to do that? He did if he wanted his sins to be washed away. If not, why not? It is if you want to be freed from sin. We looked at Romans 6, verses 1 through 6, as well as Romans 6, 16 through 18. And he makes it a point in that passage to say that we are freed from our sins, this side of our obedience to Christ, after we have been buried with Christ. And he makes the point, the first six verses, that that happens in baptism. And so if you want to be freed from your sin, which is again a result of obedience to the gospel, you must be baptized. If not, why not? It is to be in the body. And folks, I'll stress to you, we're going to spend time looking at this in just a moment. It is if you want to be in the one body. We've got to make a distinction between the body of Christ and the churches of the world. It is if you want to be in the one body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body." When those in Acts chapter 2 obeyed the gospel of Christ that was preached to them by Peter, and they obeyed that, did the Lord add them to His body or some other religious organization? Couldn't have been a denomination. They didn't exist in the time. And so they weren't added to a denomination. To what body did He add them to? Did He not add them to the church that was purchased with His own blood? Did He? Very simple. It is if we want to be buried with Christ. Colossians 3. Or 2, rather, in verse number 12. "For we are buried with Christ." Can't be in the likeness of His resurrection. Can't be raised to walk in newness of life if you haven't been buried with Christ. And again, he points out that that takes place when we are immersed with Christ. Is it essential? It is if you want to put on Christ. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus," Galatians 3:26. "For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." How they put on Christ? How they were in Christ? How were they in Christ? They were baptized into Christ. Is it essential? And it is if you want to be saved. Remember, when you go back to that slide that I began this point with, by a number of people saying that it is not essential to the salvation of the soul, Peter stated by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Peter 3:21, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience by the resurrection of Christ." Good conscience unto God and appeal unto a good conscience. It is if you want to be saved. In no uncertain terms does the Bible separate being baptized from being saved. It's very simple to point things like that out to individuals. And sometimes it may be very difficult to get individuals to just simply accept what the Scriptures teach about it. Again, is it essential? You make the judgment based upon what we've seen and read, whether or not one must be baptized for the remission of their sins. Let me ask you this question. Which comes first? I've pointed this point out to individuals in conversations that I've had with him, and I think that it's a pretty good point. I think it's an effective point to point out to them that in the New Testament, that every time baptism and salvation are mentioned together in the same passage, baptism always comes first. Always. The vast majority of the religious world doesn't put it forth that way. They say that an individual can believe, they're saved, and then they can be baptized later. And if later never comes, that's okay. But every time in the New Testament that you find baptism and salvation mentioned together in the same passage, baptism always comes first. You think that's significant? Think that's important? God evidently thought it was because it was, again, words that were issued forth from His mouth, penned down by the inspired writers in that order. Notice these. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Which came first? Baptism or salvation? Not he that believeth is saved and baptized later, but he that is baptized on somebody inevitably, really quickly, will make the point. They'll say, well, but the second part just simply said, if I don't believe, then I'm going to be damned. He did not say, but he that believeth not and is baptized not shall be damned. And so therefore, I do not have to be baptized. I would hate to make the argument based upon that in light of what all the other Scriptures say about it. But at any rate, notice this, and I like this. I don't know who coined this example, but it's very effective. Example, he that eateth and digesteth his food shall live, but he that eateth not shall die. But Donnie, he didn't say he that eateth not and digesteth not shall die. Well, did he have to? Not in the standard reason that if you do not eat, you're going to die because you're not going to digest. Have nothing to digest. So the Lord didn't have to say that. But just because he did not say that does not negate what he did say in the first half of the verse. You still must do it. Still tied together by and. And there's a lot of things made inseparable in the Word of God by that little word, and. He that believeth and is baptized. Notice this, Acts 2:37-38. Again, you're familiar with this. Verse number 37, when they heard this, they were cut, stabbed, pierced, pricked in the heart. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said in verse 38, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Which one came first? Baptism or salvation? Or Acts 9:6. And he that is talking about Saul, trembling and stoned, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and be told thee what thou must do. What was he told to do? Repent and be baptized. Wash away thy sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. Which came first? Baptism or the washing away of the sins. See how simple that is? In fact, we've got to work hard to keep it simple, don't we? Because it's just simply opening it up and looking at what the text says and just, that's what it says. Do we believe that? Do we accept that? 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure wherein to even baptism, the thought so now save us. We looked at just a moment ago. Baptism now save us. Which came first? You get that point. And let me also say that nothing that I put on the screen is meant for the insulting of anyone's intelligence. As I said, you may already know these, but not everybody does. And so it's put forth for it to be a reminder if we do already know it, or to teach us if we do not know it. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Well, that doesn't say saved, someone says. Well, it's to the body that is saved or added, Acts 2:47. Which came first, baptism or salvation? Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do His commandments. Now, I've used that verse several times in sermons. Blessed are they that do His commandments, and that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into that city. Well, that's talking about commandments. What does that have to do with baptism? In Acts 10:48, the Bible says He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Is baptism a commandment? Can we enter in into that city through the gates if we do not keep the commandments of God? No. Was it necessary for them to be baptized? Now, here's the second question. How soon should I be baptized? Does that really matter? There's examples that could be cited of individuals who will have what they call a baptism ceremony or a baptismal ceremony. They call a lot of different things, and a lot of religious bodies have that. I know with the Catholic Church, when you begin in the fall of the year and you go through the RCIA, which is the Rites of Christian Initiation, you basically learn about the Catholic faith and you learn about what they teach, and then at Easter Vigil, those who have went through those classes and want to be baptized, that's when they're baptized. And so they're taught and they're saved up till their baptismal ceremony. And they're not the only ones that have a ceremony. A whole other groups that will have a ceremony that is specific for those who want to be baptized. But we've got to understand, with perhaps, and probably the argument can be made even against this, perhaps with the exception of the Catholic Church, the vast majority of the other ones believe that you are saved before that point. And certainly we deny that you are saved before the point of being baptized. But the emphasis with a lot of religious organizations is not placed on baptism. How soon should I be? Let's look at these verses. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And this is after Peter and the apostles have received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Verse number 40, if you back up to that verse, and with many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then in verse number 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The same day. How soon was that? How soon was it from the time that he preached the gospel to them and exhorted them with many other words, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation, to the time that those who gladly received it were baptized? The next day, months, years? Was it not the same day? Same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls? Acts 9:18. Again, this is a conversion of Saul. When he did make it to Damascus, Ananias came and talked to him, taught him the word, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Let me ask you again, how soon was that? Was it not immediately that he arose and was baptized? The Bible says, forthwith he received his sight, and he arose and was baptized. Or Acts 16:32-33. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house, talking about the Philippian jailer. Read that and get the context of that. They spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house, and was baptized, he and all his. How soon? Straightway. Forthright. Immediately. Straightway. Here's a question. How soon was that? How soon? Acts 19:5. At Ephesus, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Notice, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. My question again is, how soon was that? When they heard it, and they decided that they believed it and was going to obey it, they were baptized in obedience, by the way, to what He had taught them. How soon was it? A year later? 6 months later? Is it important? It certainly is in light of what these passages teach and in light of what we have already looked at to this point on what is accomplished by being baptized. Acts 22:16, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now why tarriest thou? Some versions say, "And what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized." When was that? Was it not at the preaching of Ananias that he believed it? He got up and needed to do something about his condition. How soon was it? And so we understand that it was immediately. That's why we don't put it off. I've had individuals say, "Donnie, I want to become a Christian." Or maybe they want to be restored. And they may say that at the beginning of the service. Well, guess what? I don't tell them to wait until 2, 3, 4, 5 hours later or the next day or whenever. That's something that needs to be taken care of straightway. That's something that needs to be tended to immediately, taken care of. And by the way, you don't have to wait to an invitation before you obey the gospel of Christ or you're restored to faithfulness. That's just a convenient time that's made available to people to do that. You don't have to wait till Wednesday or Sunday to do that. We need to understand that. Take care of things. If you realize your condition before God, do something about it. Wednesday or Sunday may not come. We need to do something about that. Here's the next one. What's wrong with denominational baptism? Well, Donnie, I was baptized when I was a baby. I was baptized when I was a baby, but I was a toddler. And what's wrong with that? I was baptized or immersed in a denomination. What is wrong with that? I don't want you to forget what we've looked at all the way up to this point. What is accomplished by baptism? What is baptism? Who is to be baptized? How soon are they to be baptized? Those things that we've already looked up to this point help us answer the question, what's wrong with denominational baptism? Remember those slides I began the presentation with, the sermon? Of individuals who do not believe that it's for the remission of sins, who do not believe that it's essential? What's wrong with it? Here's 5 questions that we're going to briefly look at. It has the wrong subjects, and we'll explain that as we go. Has the wrong mode. Has the wrong motive. Has the wrong teaching. And it has the wrong result. Has the wrong result. Remember, what's accomplished by it is the forgiveness for sins, to be added to the body of Christ, to put on Christ, to be saved. Keep that in mind. It has the wrong subject, such as infants. You don't read in the Bible about infants being baptized, do you? Shake or nod. You don't read about that, do you? You do read about men and women being baptized, but not babies. Or toddlers. Toddlers cannot comprehend all that is involved in obeying the gospel of Christ and the lifelong commitment to the Lord that we are making. They don't know what's involved in the kingdom of Christ of which we need to be taught. Or faithfulness, responsibilities, and so forth. Those who do not believe. Someone says, "Well, Donnie, believe what?" Well, do they believe what the Bible says about the salvation of their soul? About the remission of sins? About what was accomplished by the death of Christ on the cross? Do they believe what the Bible teaches about the kingdom or the church? What do they believe about those things? If they do not believe what the Bible says about those things, will it do them any good to be immersed? Those who do not confess their faith in Christ. I don't know denominations that perhaps there are, but I'm not aware of denominations that have someone confess their faith in Jesus as the Son of God before others. I do know denominations that have people stand forth and confess their sins, they say. But that's not the confession that is made prior to being immersed in Christ. Is that important? Is it important that an individual confesses with their mouth that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Jesus commanded that, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Those who do not repent, what about repentance? Do they understand that there is coming when they obey the gospel of Christ and they arise from the watery grave of baptism, that they are to arise to walk in newness of life? Do they know that? Have they been taught that? And by the way, what is newness of life? Is it having fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, still living in the world among those who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ? Religiously, is what I'm saying. I'm not talking about a family. What is newness of life? Do they understand that? Have they been taught that? Listen. Baptism, Bible baptism that we've been looking at, are for those who know the truth. Look at your Bible in Acts chapter 8, verse number 32. I'll ask you a couple of very fundamental, simple questions relative to that. In Acts 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip, believed him what? What did they believe? Preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. I thought he only went down to Samaria and preached Christ to them. He did, verse 5. What did that entail? The kingdom. Did they believe before or after their immersion? Before, right? That's what the text says. When they believed Philip concerning those things, they were baptized. Do you know the truth? Were you taught the truth? What about those who have sinned? I put that in there because you may say, Don, that's so simple, but remember again that we made the point that infants and toddlers are not to be baptized. Young children, they have no sin. Those who have transgressed the commandments of God and are separated from God as a result of their sin, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. That's who baptism's for. Those who realize that and they're ready to make a change and obey the gospel of Christ and live for Him. Those who believe, Mark 16, 16. Those who have repented, Luke 13, verse 3. And there's a lot that's involved in repentance. Those that confess their faith, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. You already know these. Men and women, Acts 8, 12. These can be baptized. These can be baptized. When you study with someone and they tell you that they want to be immersed in Christ, you need to understand the importance of them having been taught the truth. And that's not a snubby statement. That's not an arrogant statement. That's just a serious statement. They need to know the truth. Time quickly gets from us, but we've got several more slides. And I want to get through them. So I hope that you'll be patient in that endeavor and put forth the time to listen to the sermon. It has wrong mode. We've already established what the mode is, that it is always an immersion and not a pouring, not a sprinkling. If someone says, Donnie, I have been baptized. Well, how were you baptized? I had water poured on me. That's not baptized. That's not a baptism. I had water sprinkled on me as a baby. That's not baptism. We've already spent time looking at that. Has the wrong intent. What do you mean by intent? Because there's a lot of individuals or religions that teach that it's just an outward demonstration of an inward grace. In other words, you are already changed on the inside. You've already been justified on the inside. Perhaps some teach by direct operation of the Holy Spirit, they say. Your heart is changed. And so baptism is just an outward demonstration that that has already taken place. That's not what the Bible presents. That's not what the Bible teaches. To be a member of a denomination, to check off the list. So yeah, you can be saved, but now you need to be baptized to be a member of this specific denomination. That's not Bible baptism. And so again, it has the wrong intent. And it has the wrong intent as a result, and listen to me, we're getting ready to get this, it has the wrong intent as a result of the wrong teaching. The wrong teaching. Such as the kingdom of Christ. Now, I'm going to ask you a very serious question, and one that I don't want you to take for granted. Are people who are in the denominational world taught the truth about the kingdom of Christ, which is a church? Are they? Or are they taught that the particular denomination that they are in is the kingdom of the Bible? Folks, if I've been taught that a denomination is a church of which you read about in the Bible, and it's the kingdom of which you read about in the Bible, that's not what the Bible teaches. I've not been taught the truth. Have I? And I've had a lot of conversations, and no doubt you have too, with a lot of people in the denominational world, and I have never had anyone in a denomination tell me, Donnie, I'm a member of a denomination, but we are not the church of the Bible. Have you? I've never had anyone tell me that. Every person that I've ever talked to believes with all their heart, and again, I don't say that arrogantly or any way like that or mean-spirited, but they honestly believe that they are in the kingdom that is set forth in the Bible just as much as we believe that. I know that. I know that their intention is sincere. I know that their belief is sincere. But we also understand, as a result of what we've looked at and what we're getting ready to look at, that that's not in harmony with the Bible for some very simple, fundamental reasons. The wrong teaching. The wrong plan of salvation. What about belief, repentance, confessing of their faith in Christ? And being immersed in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. I've never met a person in a denominational church who has the plan of salvation set forth in the Bible. Now, I know from experience of individuals who say, but yeah, we do confess. Or they may say, we don't confess, but we baptize for the right reason, whatever. And give you an example of that. Me and Brother Larry had a study with two gentlemen from a particular denomination, and they would tell you we have been immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. Now, we pressed them on the point. And so you may have some that say we do this or we do that, but do they have the plan of salvation set forth as the Bible sets it forth? That's a valid question concerning the kingdom. How important is the kingdom to what we understand? I've already set forth to you that in Acts the 8th chapter, that when Peter, or Philip rather, went down to the city of Samaria, that he preached Christ unto them and he taught them about the kingdom. It's inseparable. You can't teach someone about Christ and not teach them about the kingdom. But yet that happens in the world. Well, Donnie, that's not important for an individual to know that and to understand that. Let me ask you this. If it's not important, then why did John preach about the kingdom? Did he preach about the kingdom? Matthew 3, 1 and 2. He preached about the kingdom. Was it important? Jesus preached about the kingdom. Matthew 4, 17. A host of other passages. In fact, in Matthew 16, 18 and 19, he talked about the church, which is his kingdom. Is that important for individuals to know? Peter preached it. Acts 2, 22 through 36. Someone says, I don't remember hearing about the kingdom in Acts chapter 2. Go back and look at it. He preached to them about the fact that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead by the Father and is now seated on His right hand. That God hath raised Him up. That He had sworn by an oath that He would raise up His seed to sit on the throne of David. And I'm talking about the kingdom. Yes, He preached that to them. Yes, they had knowledge of that. Philip preached it, Acts 8, 5 and 12. Paul preached it, Acts 28, 30 and 31. Look at that passage. I ask you to turn over there and look at that. That's not one that is typically pointed out. Acts 28, 30 and 31. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching what? The kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. I ask you again, is it important that individuals be taught the truth about the church, about the kingdom? In Acts chapter 2, in verse number 47, as a result of individuals, you may not be able to see the print up here, but you're familiar with these passages. As a result of individuals hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of their sins, confessing their faith in Christ, and being baptized for the remission of their sins, the Bible says in Acts 2:47 that the Lord added them to the church, which, by the way, is His kingdom. Matthew 16:18. He's ahead of the Savior of it, Ephesians 1:22 and 23. There's only one, Ephesians 4:4. We've looked at that. And 1 Corinthians 12:13. That's what you read about in the Bible. That's the only thing that you read about in the Bible relative to that. Donnie, why is that important? I already know that. I already believe that. When an individual obeys the gospel of Christ, what does the Lord do? Now remember, he obeys what he has been taught. And he believes what he has been taught. And now he's going to obey that. Where's the Lord placing? He knows about the kingdom. He knows about his sins. He knows what was accomplished on the cross. The Lord adds him to the church that he purchased with his own blood. We all understand that. But for, and I don't know the extent of this, and I don't know the origin of this. But the thinking of a lot of perhaps friends and associates that we have in the denominational world is a concept that you have the denomination and they say we are the church that you read about in the Bible. But we understand that denominations are diametrical to the church. That means it's opposed. They're not the same, not set up by the Lord, not purchased with His own blood, not the same teaching, not the same teaching regarding the gospel plan of salvation or the Lord's church, what have you. Not the same pattern of organization, not the same pattern of work, not the same worship. But then, I obeyed. Donnie, I've been baptized too, but even though I'm in a denomination, the Lord really added me there. Let me ask you a simple question about that. How do you know that? How do you know that? Did you get that from here? I'm not saying any of you believe that, just making the point. Did you get that from here? Because in here you don't read about denominationalism, do you? Again, when we go back to the previous slide, that's what you read about the Bible. You don't read this concept. That's foreign to the Scriptures. Neither do you have that I'm obeying whatever teaching I want to, or I'm obeying what I have been taught, and therefore I'm a member of a denomination. But again, I join from there, the Lord's church. You don't read that in the Bible. Now, granted, I'll make this statement. If the individual here goes back and obeys what the Bible says, and they've been taught right, and they obey that, then the Lord will add them to His church. But again, you don't have that concept in the Bible because this was not in the Bible. It wasn't there. Again, that's what you have. I want to ask some more questions on this point. They continued steadfastly, Acts 2:42, in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Notice what he said. They continued. Who was that? Those who had obeyed the gospel. Not denominational teaching. The gospel as Peter preached it. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You need to underscore that. And fellowship with those of like precious faith. And in breaking of bread. And in prayers. If this is a concept that we have, let me ask you this. Where's the newness of life? Where's the newness of life? If this is the concept, folks, and this is not what God had set up, but yet I'm in that which is not to be in the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of His dear Son. Remember, He has translated us from the power of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. Where's the newness of life? You mean to tell me that I can obey something and be in a denomination all the while I'm walking in newness of life when I'm practicing something that's contrary to the Bible? Where's the newness of life? Where's the steadfastness in the doctrine of Christ? They continue steadfastly in the doctrine, in the apostles' doctrine. How can I be in a denomination and yet at the same time be steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine? Where's the fellowship with those of like precious faith and even more the fellowship with God? If I'm still outside of the kingdom of God's dear Son, where? And how can one be in Christ and in the kingdom of darkness at the same time? Now I ask you the question. Is the kingdom of Christ right or wrong? You're going to say that's right. If denominations are not according to the Bible, are they the kingdom of light? Are they the kingdom of God's dear Son? Or are they in the world in darkness? You make the judgment. Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. No example in the Bible where individuals were taught wrong and baptized right. You do have individuals who were taught right and baptized right. But there's no example of that. And we've got to get our denominational friends to see that. What we do have is let them alone. They be, and this is talking about the religious leaders. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So said the Son of God, Matthew 15, verse 14. The leader can't be wrong and the follower is right. That is so simple, I think, that we can each see that through a barrel with both ends knocked out of it. Must I be rebaptized? Acts 19, 1-5, you have an example. And I encourage you to turn there. Let's read that briefly and notice the point. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples, and said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Now listen to verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Now notice what's happening. Here you have some individuals that the Bible says were disciples. They had been baptized with John's baptism, but then he preached to them Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's an example of someone who had been baptized with a baptism that is no longer valid. And did they have to be rebaptized? According to that text, they did. Must I be rebaptized? You do it. You were not baptized for the remission of your sins because you wasn't baptized for the right reason. You do if you did not understand what you were doing. And I've talked to individuals who, in all honesty, were baptized, but they didn't, I'm talking about even in the body of Christ, but they didn't understand what they were doing it for. They didn't understand about the newness of life. They didn't understand about their relationship to God and others. And they didn't understand about the Lord's kingdom, perhaps. And so, I've baptized them again, once they've been taught. You see, they don't have to worry about that again. And sometimes people say, Donnie, do you think I need to be baptized? And I just patiently listen to why they're questioning that. And I'll tell them, look, if you were not baptized for the right reason, or just suppose you didn't need to be rebaptized, and you are, not going to hurt anything. But if you weren't baptized for the right reasons, and now you are, you have everything to gain. That's how I present it to them. And people, upon being taught right, want to do the right thing so that they know what they're doing. If you were not taught the truth, there's only one truth, there's only one faith, and we're either taught the truth or we're not. And if we weren't taught the truth, then it's time that we learn the truth and obey God. Not only when it comes to our obedience to the gospel of Christ, but when it comes to anything else that we could possibly come up with. Learn the truth and obey it. Last question, what hinders one from being baptized? What hinders one? Could it be that one is hindered from being baptized because they're waiting for a more convenient time? Acts 24:25, when I have a more convenient season, I will call for you. It may very well be that you're here this morning, you're saying, it's just not the right time for me to. It's not the convenient time, or it's not the right time. Now's the time. Could it be that you're not persuaded? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, Acts 26:28. Why are you not persuaded? Let me ask it that way. What's standing in between being persuaded and where you're at now? Could it be that family is standing in the way, or they're hindering you from obeying the gospel of Christ? Matthew 10:37, in other places, the Lord talked about denying ourselves, taking up the cross and following Him, or we must love Him above and beyond what we love even our family. Possessions, Matthew 19:22. Could it be that we have so many possessions in our life that those things are hindering us, like the young rich ruler went away sorrowful because he had much possessions? If that's the case, get rid of them. Get rid of them. So what that it's sentimental? I've had sentimental things too in my life, and I've had to get rid of them. We'll survive in the absence of those things. Get rid of it if that's a hindrance to you obeying the gospel. Disbelief? Don't believe? I don't believe, Donnie, what you've taught. I don't believe the gospel. I don't believe about the church of the Bible or the kingdom. I don't believe in the plan of salvation. Is disbelief standing in your way? They came to a certain water. He said, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Thou mayest if thou believest with all thine heart. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Are you ready to do that? We pray you are. Mark 8:37-38, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's only one way to become a Christian. And there it is, and that will never change. Here in the Gospel, Romans 10:17, the truth. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repenting of your sins, Luke 13, verse 3. Confessing your faith in Christ that He's the Son of God. And being immersed with Him in water for the remission of your sins to arise to walk in newness of life. Having been added to the Lord's church, the kingdom that He purchased with His own blood. Perhaps you have done that, but you've fallen away. You've turned your back on the Lord. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We'll pray with you and for you. Maybe you're here this morning, you're saying, Donnie, I didn't know what you've presented last week and this week. I didn't know that. Maybe you didn't know that. Maybe you didn't. The question is, now that you know, will you come?